This morning, we are going to be talking about disciplines for the disciple. And actually, this is going to be the introduction to a series that we're going to start. And I hope that it's something that we will be interested in, because especially as a child of God, this has infinite value in our lives, no matter what our age is. The fact of the matter is, the blight of our era is superficial. We find that there are many people who are going to and fro, that are searching, embracing a doctrine of instantaneous satisfaction, which in turn is the chief problem of those that claim spirituality. And this is exactly what we're going to do as we go through this series, is we're going to dig deep into our own lives and see, am I superficial? Or do I have substance? From a book called Treasury of Christian Discipline by Richard Foster, he said these words, "The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." I really agree with that. Because there's a lot of people that run around and say they have this great intelligence and that they are gifted, but they don't have deepness to them. It's all superficial. And when we start using the word discipline, it's found throughout the Bible. We talked about discipline this morning, didn't we, in the Bible class, about discipline. And discipline has that idea of training, doesn't it? I mean, once again, discipline at training, raising, admonition of the Lord. We see that from Ephesians 6 and verse 4. But discipline is training that develops self-control and character. We're talking about a molding. We're talking about a moral character that's developed over time based off of, well, not the world's standard of morality, but by God's standard of what morality is, because He's the one that defined it to begin with. So, what does He want us to be like? And this is a word, like I said, discipline can be used in various ways, such as, once again, treatment that corrects, that changes us in a course of action. But in this study, we're going to use that word in the sense of training that develops self-control and character. There are things in the Bible that we might call disciplines, such as meditating on God's works, His word, fasting, prayer, study, and so on. And as we go throughout this series, we're going to be looking at some of those and see where they fit into our lives. And how often do we do them? And are we disciplining ourselves? Are we training ourselves? Are we being molded the right way? And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these spiritual disciplines. But before we do that, in this introductory lesson, I'll call it here, we must consider just a few things before we endeavor further into the disciplines. We must once again get to the basics of what we are doing in once again, why are we doing it? So we're going to consider for a moment, once again, that we are people that are on a spiritual pilgrimage. You know, we hear that word, we sing it from time to time. Here we are, but pilgrims, right? Notice what Peter said. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers." This is something that was not different for their time, because once again, even as back in the Old Testament days, Abraham was what? A sojourner. He was a stranger. He was a pilgrim, just like the Israelites were called. "You are as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." We talk about living in the world, but not of the world type sense there. And every Christian in this life is on a spiritual pilgrimage to heaven. And this is why he's telling them these things because this is their journey that he's talking about things that they should abstain from, things that's going to war against the soul. One that I'll present as well, as I'll throw right in the middle of this, what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 7 through 9. That's a good place to look. He talked about recently about being sanctified by the word of God in prayer. We're going to talk about that through this series. He talked about instructing the brethren in these things. A good minister, a good servant of Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now that's verse 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise. There's that training, right? Exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And in verse 9, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. You know, we say we start the day, we think about those kind of words. We've all kind of done bodily exercise at one time or another, haven't we, if we're not already still doing it now? We say it profits us little, right? But we understand what exercising is about. Spiritually, are we exercising? Because here it is, he says that godliness is profitable for what? All things. And yet he says, exercise yourself toward godliness in verse 7. Discipline. The goal is to morally, spiritually, and ethically pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ. Just a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul himself said to those of Corinth, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. He said, this is the one that I'm following. You look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children. Well, see, sometimes the obedience is the missing word. But as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. About being holy, even as God is holy. Is that the kind of mindset that I have? That we are faithful, that we are to develop a pure, spiritual, faithful, mature love, peace, patience, kindness. You know, where do we see that at? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, as he lists there to those in Galatia, is love, joy, peace, longsuffering, kindness. He says, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We use these verses from time to time, and of course I quoted them last Sunday. 2 Peter chapter 1 about being diligent to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother kindness. What was the last one? Love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Am I become barren? Am I becoming unfruitful because I'm not adding to my faith, because I'm not exercising godliness, because I'm not doing these things? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit? That's what we're talking about regarding the disciplines for the disciple. Now, there are some questions that we want to ask ourselves, though. We start talking about disciplines for the disciple, I mentioned earlier. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about these things. How about this question? Do we believe that the disciplines are only for the spiritual titans? Do we believe that such disciplines lie just beyond our grasp? And I say absolutely not. This is something that we have to push far away from our thought processes. Because a lot of times when people say, people who have spiritual disciplines are those people who... Well, they're preachers. That's the kind of people. You got deacons, you got elders, those are the people that have spiritual disciplines. And sometimes the picture is a monk at a monastery. That's really what people kind of think of when it comes down to the disciplines for the disciple. You know, that's not what we're talking about. A monk at a monastery, but rather what we find is that God has given disciplines for the spiritual life to those who are ordinary. Now, would you consider yourself to be an ordinary person? Now, I'm not going to go and say we're going strange or anything like that. Just say ordinary. Those who have occupations. We're talking about people who have children. Those who have chores on every hand, not just somebody who spends all day sitting at I guess you call them a temple at a monastery or whatever. But with that in mind, consider even that while on our spiritual pilgrimage, as we're making our journey through this life, we are exercising our disciplines to the best extent that we know possible by our daily activities. That's the people you admire, who go out and they are doing their daily tasks, but yet they're still disciplined spiritually to handle situations the way God wants them to handle them. And that's a tough thing to do if we're not exercising ourselves. Because we think about the daily activities, such as in the relationships in marriage, we talk about family, we talk about friends, we talk about neighbors, we talk about all these things. We're on a spiritual pilgrimage, and these are all the people that are the players in our life. And God wants to know, how is He going to interact with this person? Well, He knows, because He knows whether we're exercising ourselves toward godliness or not. And whether, when this situation arises, how will I respond to this situation? It's a very good question. Disciplines are not only for the spiritual titans, once again. This is for us, the ordinary. So let's get down to the point where we're going to take a motivation check. You know, before we actually take it any further in the lesson, we have to go and do like they do in the military. We got to stand up there and we got to do an inspection check, right? I think Brother Joe's probably had a few inspection checks in his time, right? You stand up there in line and they're going to check you out, right? See how your uniform looks. See if your gun's clean. All those other good things. Make sure you got your hair cut just right. Think about the soul. Think about the heart, like we talked about recently. And especially about our motivation here. We need to simply ask ourselves, what do we want our relationship with God to be like? What do we want it to be like? Are we only willing to tolerate, and put this in parentheses, brief dabbling, how about that, of exploring the motivation and needs of the soul? You see, we see this a lot of different ways physically. Because when we talk about the needs of the physical body, we're going to meet those physical needs, whether it's the kind of care that we need medically, right? The kind of food that we need to nourish ourselves. You see, we understand that physically, but once again, spiritually speaking, what is it about our spiritual self? The average person does not mind thinking about spiritual realities for a while, but then feels that it's time to get on with the real business with the real world. Because, you know, we dabble here, we dabble there. Have you ever done that with certain projects in your life? I've done that. I said, you know what, I want to do this. And then I kind of dabble around a little bit in it, and I'm thinking, well, I've lost interest. And what do? We go find something else to do. That's human, right? Because, well, we kind of do that as kids when we're growing up. I can't wait till we start giving Aiden gifts and stuff, and he starts playing with the box more than he does the actual toy. Yeah, what's the good? He'll lose interest in the toy and then he'll go and find something else to do. Does that kind of follow us around in adulthood too? It follows us around in the Christian life for sure, because there are people like that. And I could be one of them. That's why we have to do the inspection. Do we want our relationship with God to be a joy or a burden? Ask yourself that. I ask myself this. Do I want it to be a joy or do I want it to be a burden? Right now, is it a joy or is it a burden? There's only one way to look at it, either or, and we have to answer that for ourselves. Let's talk about personal space as well, real quickly. Everybody knows what personal space is, right? You ever have somebody that is just right there in your face and just, you know, they're just kind of a close talker at that, and you know, and you have the arm's length and you have all the way around, so you no, you know, don't get around me because you don't want everybody in your personal space, because we have a comfort zone, right? Because I don't want somebody just being right there with me. I got a comfort zone. You ever thought we treat God like that? It's a comfort zone thing with Him. We try to keep Him, you know what, arm's length. We're going to keep God at arm's length. And then we complain about His expectations. Right? I find in the Scriptures about intimate relationship here, the Christian life was not created to exterminate laughter from the face of the earth. A lot of people, you know, have that idea. But joy is certainly the keynote of the Christian life. He wants to be involved in our personal life. But is He? Is He really involved with me? And the only way you can tell whether God is involved personally in my life and in your life is whether I'm changing the way I deal with things. Here we go. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Well, you know, today I just really don't feel like it. Well, that's not what Paul told those at Philippi. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. He tells Thessalonica, and he would repeat it. And again, I say rejoice. That Foster that I mentioned earlier from the book there that I had quoted from Treasury of Christian Discipline noted that the purpose of such disciplines as prayer, meditation, study, service, worship, and so on is the liberation from the stifling slavery to self-interest and fear. Self-interest and fear. When the soul is liberated from all that weighs it down, it can hardly be described as dull drudgery or chores. You know, some people look at services as this is a chore or prayer or whatever you want to look. That's something that I've got to check off my list on my daily activities of things to do. I read my scripture. Check. I said my prayer this morning. Check. I'm pretty much done for the day. Is that the way we look at it? I hope not. I hope not. Because look at Philippians 4 and verse 11. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. It wasn't based on the external circumstances that made him the person he was, whether he was going to do this for God today or whether he was going to be a faithful child of God. It didn't matter where he found himself in. He said, I'm going to be content because God is my God and I'm on this spiritual pilgrimage and I'm going to heaven and I'm taking people with me if I can. How about this one? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. How blessed, how happy, the psalmist said, is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He goes on, he says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. If we were to picture ourselves as a tree in our spiritual life, would we have this kind of imagery in our life? Would this be something that we'd find? We're actually planted firmly by the streams of water, and that we are being nourished by that water that flows freely to us. And we're yielding fruit. And a leaf does not wither. How many of us love dead trees? I don't. I don't like to see a dead tree. You ever see limbs that just keep falling off a tree? Because why? It's not receiving the nourishment that it's needing to receive. Something's happened to it, like lightning might have struck it or something. You know? Guess what? I think that God sees a lot of spiritually dead trees. And what did Jesus say about that during his ministry on the earth? He said he's going to do what with them? Cut them down. He's going to cast them into where? Is that not what we do? I have a stack of limbs at the house right now. And guess what? One day, if Kenzie's listening, I'm going to burn those limbs. Physically, we understand that. Spiritually, it is no different. Am I a dead tree or am I something that's yielding fruit? Something that's being useful for God? But we're going to talk about motivation through this series too. So let's go on from there. Like I said, I'm not going to belabor all these points here because we're going to get a lot more of this as we go through the series. But here's a vital requirement. Here's the vital thing. Primary, if you will. We sing this song. As a matter of fact, we sang it Wednesday, I believe. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Here it is. I'm checking myself. Am I pictured myself as this, that I've got to have it. I've got to have it. The vital requirement for the Christian life is a longing after God. Do I have a true desire for God? What's it say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The good news is that anyone can start on this path. Anybody. Beginners are welcome. In fact, the Bible exhorts new converts to start the path of spiritual maturity right away. Because that's what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 verses 11 through 14. About moving on from just the milk to what? Strong meat. To adding things to once again being useful for the master. It's a longing is the vital requirement. Do we have the longing? Well, also what about meditation? We're going to reflect over the last week and see how we did on this. And the words that we find rendered meditation in the Bible carries the ideas of listening to God's word, listening to it. Attentiveness is what it is. We're talking about a few things here. I'll list them up here. Reflecting on God's works, practicing God's deeds, and pondering on God's law. Those are it right there. Reflecting on God's works, practicing God's deeds, and pondering on God's law. Notice this. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. How long? All the day. It's like he couldn't help himself. Psalm 119, verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Here's this listening. Here's this attentiveness. Here's this warning. Even Isaac is described as going out to meditate in the field toward the evening in Genesis 24 and verse 63. The psalmist said, when I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. Psalm 63 and verse 6. He goes on in Psalm 119, 148, my eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on thy word. You know, verse 2 that I left out in Psalm 1 up there on the chart earlier. He's talked about the blessed man who did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but he said in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, Psalm 1 and verse 2. How about this one? Psalm 8 and verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. How much did I consider this past week about God? Did the moment simply pass me by, or did I seize it when I looked at something and said, that's God? I considered it. I perceived Him and His works, His law, and all the things that we have before us. Here's some questions to kind of guide us here. Let's talk about reading the Scriptures. When we read the Scriptures, do we dwell upon what we are reading, or do we read simply to get through the material? Is it just a checkbox on our list of trying to get through it? I'm a big fan of the, you know, read the Bible in a year. That's I kind of like that idea because you're able to read the Bible through the year. But is it just reading through it so I can say, man, I read the Bible entirely through. And Genesis or Revelation, I got it. Or is it because I stopped and I looked at it? I know Sister Wanell was reading the Bible again and going through it again, and you know, she was talking about things from the Old Testament, some things that she found that was very interesting that we was talking about. It's dwelling on those things. It's seeing how those things apply to our lives. It's to think how God works, how He moves, how He deals with the people then, and how He deals with us now. His faithfulness, His character is revealed. That's what He wants us to know, not, well, I read the book. Like I said last Sunday, knowledge, there's a lot of people that have knowledge and say they know God, but they really don't know God. Knowing God means more than just knowing. It's about intimate relationship. It's about Him being personally involved in our lives. Do we really contemplate on what we have read? Is it something that's serious to us? Because it truly does affect our lives, especially when we're talking about judgment and whether I'm living the kind of life God wants me to live. Do we seek to apply what we are reading to our daily lives and how we interact with others? Do we dwell or do we use what we read to make needed adjustments in our attitude? You know, that's one thing that Bruce brought up during the gospel meeting. You know, he said there's a lot of people that know the plan of salvation and have done the things that are necessary and knows about the organization of the church and knows all those things, but they're going to go to hell. Why? Because their attitude. Because they're bitter, because they're hateful, because they don't love. You know, you can say all these things. Because they've not added to their faith, virtue, love, you know, all these things that's listed, and I've not been diligent in it. I've not made the adjustments. We see how that can play, right? What about these things? Have we turned that part of us over to God? Does He have that part? Have we sanctified it by the Word of God? We mentioned that earlier. Is there something on our minds about daydreaming about heaven? Doing good deeds, being good, resisting temptation, and so on. Because Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, let your mind dwell on these things, or meditate on these things, or think on these things, it says. Depending on which translation you have. And remember what it says before that? Whatsoever is good. Whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is lovely, whatever so is just, whatever is of good report, whatever is of virtue and brings praise. Think on these things. How about these questions? Do we contemplate the great things that God has done for His people? Do we think about that? Do we dwell upon His love in sending Jesus for us and the beauty of His creation? Is that something that's on our minds? Someone noted that when we read the Scriptures or think about the things of God, we should experience both intense intimacy and reverence. Do we get that feeling when we're talking with God in our prayers, when we're allowing Him to talk to us through His Word? We're going to close the last two here. Solitude. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Remember that while we have the Word and why we are using it today. As I stated, solitude is the next one. We have a need to ponder God's Word that creates the need to get away mentally. You know, there's a fear of being left alone that absolutely terrifies people. I bet there's a couple of us in here that leave the TV on because we don't like the silence, right? Right, you don't have to raise your hand, but we know that there's sometimes we like to have some kind of noise that's going on because we like to hear something. I've been guilty of it. First thing I do when I walk in the house, what do I do? Get the remote, turn the TV on. I might not watch it, but why do I have it on? It's a noisemaker. It's something to listen to, I guess. Even if it's infomercials, my words. You know? But you think about these kind of things.
No one ever plays with me. You ever heard that? A child? No one ever plays with me. A college freshman who was a center of attention back in his high school days, now he's in college and he's a nobody. Our fear of being alone drives us to noise. That's true. We're constantly, we're honest about how we buy radios that strap to our arms, right? So we can listen to something. Silence is not a bad thing if we are pondering God in our relationship with Him. That's a really good thing. Jesus often took time out to be alone. You look at those verses there. He did, didn't He? Luke 6, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Matthew 26. He took the time to commune with God, His Father. And we have to do it too. The purpose of such mental solitude is to be prepared to say what needs to be said at the right moment. And this is something that I'll tell you from... it's very interesting because in EMS, in the medical aspect of it, in the emergency side of it, as well as police side of it, I learned the same things starting out. One of the things was you're not going to be appreciated. And if so, very little. And you'll probably never hear a thank you or whatever. But they taught in the first part about how to prepare your mind for things that, you know, we say, that's the worst case, what, scenario. Because you have to adapt, you have to do those kind of things when that moment arises. And so you put your mind in action and say, you know, what if this happened? You know, how would I prepare myself for it? And it's kind of interesting because the Bible teaches us such spiritually, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Colossians 4 and verse 6 tells us. The disciplined person, Foster said, is the person who can do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. Am I that person? And is it that kind of person that's doing it spiritually the way that God wants us to do? He continues, he says, the mark of a championship basketball team is a team that can score points when they are needed. Most of us can get the ball into the hoop eventually, but we cannot do it when it is needed. People who are tired of getting caught off guard. Have you lost some opportunities last week? Is there some opportunities that came up last week and you missed them? We have that, don't we? Because of our lives, how busy we find ourselves. Spend more time in prayerful reflection and anticipating questions, objections, possible problems, because God wants us to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies where? Within. And that has to do with our mental solitude because it helps us control the tongue in James chapter 3. Times we need to draw near to listen rather than say anything. The Ecclesiastes writer said in chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth and let your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. On a practical level, we need to take advantages of the little solitudes that fill our day. As I've told you before, when I first moved to 952 County Road 1026, that was the most beautiful drive down in the country. It reminded me of Burkeville again. It took forever to get down there. And y'all that's been to the house, y'all know how long it takes to get there. And it feels like forever to get to the house. But you know, I caught myself that I started losing that. And it was all about, man, I can't wait to get to the house. And I'm just rushing through there. And I totally forgot about the beautiful scenery on the way there. The pastures, the deer, the squirrels, the birds, all those things. Spiritually speaking, that's what happens to us. We become a Christian and we see the beauty, and then it's rush, 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 and we forget. We lose our perspective and our focus, as we've talked about before. Ponder the solitude of any kind of moment that we have during the day. Solitude in a long drive is a good one. I've told you about the sermons that I listened to on the way to Louisville. It's a long drive, but you know what? There's solitude there in that long drive. tiny nicks of time that are missing to us. It's a commodity that should be redeemed because the scripture says, redeem the time, for the days are what? Evil. Such opportunities, we need to take stock inventory of our lives. And as I stated last but not least, and I appreciate your patience, is simplicity. This is something missing in our world today, isn't it? Simplicity. There's so much complex things going on around us. I'll tell you this. Simplicity can be defined as refusing to be a slave to anything but God. Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Paul even said it this way in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. He knew that there were things that were okay, but become habits, and habits could destroy him. It could take him down in the end. He refused to be mastered by anything other than his God and righteousness, the kingdom. Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, being like Christ. There are those who lack divine center. Our need, my friends, is to put Him where He belongs in our lives. Simplicity means that our truth becomes honest. Our statements being yes and yes, no and no, you know. Anything beyond these is of evil, Matthew 5 and verse 37. Often fear of what others may think or 100 other motives determine our yes or no rather than obedience to the will of God. You know that? There are those who are afraid to be kicked out of the synagogue in John 12, verses 42 and 43. So they went with who? The men. They turned their backs on God because they wanted the preeminence of men. I don't want to be that person. Simplicity means that we are loosened from the anxiety even over earthly possessions. Matthew 6 talks about that, doesn't it? Simplicity means that God is always the center of our lives. Is He the center of your life right now? Is He the center of mine? We talked about that in the home this morning in our Bible study. If He's not the center of our lives, then we are crumbling to the ground and we are nothing. And our homes are too. We are very susceptible in losing our focus in our pursuit of the genuine, even the good things. The good things. So consider this. Job, position, statuses, family, friends, all these things. These and many more can all too quickly become the center of our attention. Has there anything this morning taken our attention off what we've been talking about? It's easy, right? It's easy to be distracted around us. How hard did we try to focus on the disciplines for the disciple this morning? See where we're going with it. About training our mind to focus on the things that need to be focused on the way that God would have us. Because Mark 4 and verse 19 says, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things, whatever's on our minds right now, if it's not what we are looking at in the Scriptures, we see how that can distract us and take us our focus away from what we need to be doing. Enter in, choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's how the Christian life turns out to be unfaithful. How we lose interest because we're not working to do the things we need to. Hopefully we are doing such things. Hopefully we still have the simplicity. Hopefully we are taking those moments of solitude and we're meditating upon the Word and in prayer, and that we have that vital requirement that we still have a longing for God. And hopefully that's what we've had throughout this entire time that we've been here together, because we are on a spiritual pilgrimage. We need to check our motivation right now. Have we trained ourselves? How are we doing? Have we become a Christian? Have we put on the body of Christ? If we haven't, we've heard the Word. Do we believe it? With the heart, man believes in the righteousness. We repent of our sins. We confess that Jesus Christ, Son of God, with the mouth confession of man to salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10, the latter part. or baptized to rise and walk in newness of life, being immersed. Romans 6 and verse 4. It's very important. Otherwise, we will be that nothing. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You are nothing. But as Christians, how's our disciplines going? This is just an introductory lesson. We take our motivation. Has it been a joy or a burden in our spiritual journey so far? If we're looking more towards the burden and it's nothing but chores, then we have the wrong attitude. And my friends, we need to change it. We need deep people, not superficial people. And when I say that, that's coming from a God standpoint on the scriptures that we've studied. That's the people He wants, and that's the people He's going to let into heaven. So, as you get your psalm books ready, as we take stock and inventory of our lives right now, spiritually speaking, what does our tree look like? Is it nourished? Is it flourishing? Is it wonderful look? How do we feel? How do we look before God in accordance with His Word? If we're subject at this time in any way to make our life right with God, why don't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected.